Parshas Va'era. Parshas Va'era starts off, Va'idaber Elokim El Moshe, Va'yomer Elohim Ani Hashem. At the end of last week's Parsha, Moshe Rabbeinu said, Lomari Ozel Amazeh, why did you do such evil to these people? Lomazeh Shlachtani, why did you send me? He yells at God, what are you doing over here, God? Why did you send me over here in the first place? So okay, so he says, Yashem Moshe, and so HaKadosh Baruch Hu said back to him, Ata Tira, Asher Esel Laparo Laparo, Kibiyachos Agi Yishalchem, Biyachos Agi Yidarshem Yaretzo. Now you're going to see what's going to happen. Okay, so he said that. Now, we know the following. We're going to go into about Eirel, Amram, El Yitzchak, El Yaakov, I appeared to Avram Yitzchak, and Yaakov, El Kel Shakoi, with the name of Kel Shakoi. Shmi Hashem learned that through them. I never recognized them with the name of Yudkei Bavkei. I never knew what Yudkei Bavkei was. Now, here we go. Bnei Yisrael could not have been so bad. It couldn't have been so bad. Meaning, people all say that they're on the 49th level of Tumah. Chazal bring it down that they're on the 49th level of Tumah. But it's very, very hard to understand such a thing. It's Bnei Yisrael. Moshe Rabbeinu was there. Aaron was there. They had a leader in Amram as well before Amram passed away. They had all the Levim who were still learning whatever they could, whatever they knew back then. And they still had Levim who were giving bris milas, who were still doing their own bris milas. Just the people as a whole were giving bris milas. But everybody else, the Levim were still there. They were roi. They were fitting to see crazy nisim in Mitzrayim. It's not just stunned that you get to see 10 makos in Kriyas Yamsuf and then go to Har Sinai and have Matan Torah. You have to be a holy person to be able to get there. And I'll give you another riot. 4/5 of them died because they weren't able to see that. They weren't able to live through all that. I mean, it's possible that maybe those 4/5 were the Tameh ones. Maybe the 49th level were the guys who were the 4/5 of Bnei Yisrael. And the other people were only a 1/5 of Bnei Yisrael. That 1/5 was not on the 49th level of Tumah. But it doesn't say anything. And how do you know? So let's explain what exactly it was. Bnei Yisrael were Zocha to a level that the Avos never had. That Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov were never able to get to. What level is that? Nisim Gluyim. Outright miracles. Where you just open up your hand and you're like, God, I want a Coke. And the Coke just appears in your hand. So you thought that it was going to happen, right? You thought that I was really going to have a Coke? No, it wasn't going to happen. No, that wouldn't count because this is a Mountain Dew Code Red, my friend. And that's not a Coke.
That is Usher. Very close. That was in the desert.
Either way. But that is a gleam. Clear hashkafa. That when they daven for something, when they ask for something, immediately it comes. That's what Shema Vaya is. Yud Hey Vav Hey. That shame of a Kaddish Baruch Hu stands for everything happens on the highest level in the greatest way possible. There was Zohar in the Mon. There was Zohar in the Yakavod. There was Zohar in Har Sinai with Matan Torah. There was Zohar to see Moshe Rabbeinu come down from Shemayim to speak to God. I mean, this is an extremely high level. So what do we want to say? So let's try to understand. What were they yelling about in Mitzrayim? What were they going so crazy about at the time? Well, what was happening over here? So let's go through the entire idea of why they got there in the first place. What were they crying about? What were they doing? Yeah. So it goes like this. If you notice, in the beginning of Parsha Shmos, yeah.
You said that the 4/5 died because they weren't ready to see the miracles, but they saw all of them until Osha.
There were certain things that they could see. But they weren't able to be Zohar to see everything. They weren't able to see everything that was out there and all the things they possibly got. Now listen, you got to pay attention for this. And this is like, I'm quickly going to bring you through Shmos. Number one, in the very beginning it says, by Avidu Mitzvah Mishpanei Yisrael Befarach, they served them, they gave them very hard work. By Maruz Chayim Bavod Akasha, Bechol Rav Obeinim, they embittered their lives with hard work, with mortar and bricks, Bechol Avod Abasada, all the work in the fields. As Kol Avod Asam Asher Avdu Ben Befarach, all the work that they did for them was hard. Was hard. Do you know anything about the Jews complaining? Anything about the Jews crying out? Davening to HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Not once. They did not daven once. Later on, it says, when the king of Paro died, a long time that we get into Moshe Rabbeinu and everything, and they groaned. And then it says, Vayizaku, and they cried out. Vatal Shavasam Elokim in Avoda, and then their Shavasam, their cries, reached God. Vayishma Elokim is Na'akasam, and God heard their cries. Now those are three totally different phrases that we're using for cries. There's Vayizaku, Za'ak, or Tzo'ak. There is Shava, as in davening, and Na'akasam. They're Na'akos. What are those three Lashonos that we're mentioning over here at the end of Parak Beis? What do they refer to? So this is one of the unbelievable words that the Ma'aleh was saying over here. So here we go. Bnei Yisrael understood what they were doing in the Mitzrayim. They understood that their hard work was supposed to be a tikkun for something. They needed to do this hard work. Notice, there's not one time where they complained. Not one time where they say, we don't deserve this. There's not one time where they say we blame it on Yaakov for bringing us down to Mitzrayim. They never do that. They never do that. What do? They cry out to our Kadosh Baruch Hu. So what did they cry out about? So here's how it goes. It goes like this. In Aleph Yud Gimel Yud Dal, in the very first place, there were no complaints because they understood there's a job to do. They got to do this work. And what's going to happen when they finish the work? They don't know when it's going to be done. But eventually, they're going to get out of Mitzrayim and everything will be all good. They all knew that Avraham Avinu was promised that when Bnei Yisrael leave Mitzrayim, they're going to have a lot of riches. They knew that. They realized that. They said to themselves, okay, we'll wait for that to happen and we'll be fine. There won't be any issues. There won't be any problems. But later it got harder, especially when Paro died. And no matter what you say, when you get harder work, you're still going to complain about it. So Vayizaku mina avoda, they cried out. Vayanachu bnei Yisrael mina avoda vayizaku, they cried out. Why? Because it was such hard work. They groaned because of the pressure and the physical labor that they had to go under. It was too much for them, and they cried out to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They said, "We can't take this anymore." However, they stopped. They said to themselves, wait a second. Was it only our bodies that got punished? Was it only our physical bodies that took on this pain? Was it only their physical bodies? What else got, I guess you could say, knocked down because of the work that they did in Mitzrayim? Their neshamos. They couldn't learn as well. They couldn't daven as well. They couldn't treat themselves with respect or do anything that had to do with God. They forgot who their avos were. They didn't have enough time to learn about the avos, to hear about what the avos did, but what Avraham Yitzchak and Yaakov did. And they sat there and they said to themselves, how could we just complain about our pain? We should be complaining about our avodas Hashem, about the things that our neshamos can't do anymore. So then it became a new Lashon, Batal Shavasam El Alukim. They brought their Shava. Shava is a higher level of a tefillah. That they wanted to be themselves. They wanted to raise themselves up to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They wanted to say, we want to be with you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We want to connect back to you. We want to have a connection with you. And they couldn't do it. They sat there and they couldn't do it. They couldn't get there. So the first complaint was they said, listen, number one, it says, Vayizaku. They cried out and they said, oh, this is way too much work. Then they said to themselves, wait a second. It's not just a physical pain. It's also a spiritual pain. And they complained and they said to themselves, we have this spiritual pain, from the Avodah Hashem that they were missing out from. And they said to themselves, this is crazy, we can't have this. But then they rethought that as well. So I'll tell you something. Let's say you have a leader like Moshe Rabbeinu. You have a leader like Moshe Rabbeinu, right? Moshe Rabbeinu makes you learn and makes you daven. Well, that's good, because where does all the schar for your learning and davening go to? Guy like Moshe Rabbeinu. Well, thank you, Moshe Rabbeinu, because without you, we wouldn't have learned the Torah. So you went ahead and gave us the Torah. So thank you so much, Moshe Rabbeinu, because everything goes to Moshe Rabbeinu. If Paro made them daven to Hashem, then who's the cause behind anything good that they do, or any tefillah that they give? Who would be the cause of it? Paro. So where would the schar go?
Paro.
The reward would go to Paro. Second, so we don't want Paro to get that schar. We don't want Paro to get that schar. They said to themselves, they got upset. They said to themselves, how in the world could we allow Paro to get all the schar for everything we've done? How could we allow that to happen? So they took back everything they did and they said to themselves, you know what? I don't want it to be that way. They said to themselves, we want to do this all mitzvahs and we want to get ourselves better, not because of Paro, but despite Paro. Despite everything that Paro has done to us, we want to make sure not to get lost, to realize who we are, and not to get out of anything else. And that's by Yishma Elokim as Na'akasam. What does the word Na'aka mean? Nun Aleph Kuf He. Interesting word. You know where the word comes from? It comes from the word Anak. Aleph Nun Kuf. Which is the word choking around the neck. There's a word in Aramaic that's known as Na'aka, as a long-necked camel. What's Pshat? They stretch their necks out to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And they say, we want it to be just for you. We don't want it to come from Paro or anybody else. And thus it became three different tefillahs. First they did Vayizaku, and they realized that's not the way to do it. Then they did Shavasam, and they realized that's not the way to do it either. And then Vayishma Elokim, that's not custom. The fact that they said, God, we want to do this for you. We just want to serve you all day long. That's what we want. That's what we're here for. We just want to serve you. So take us out of our avoda so that we can go and sit with you the whole time. And thus, in this week's parsha, the Gam, Ani, Shamati, and I heard, says God, as Na'akas B'nai Yisrael. Says the Ma'aril, the one thing that HaKadosh Baruch Hu said was the Gam, Ani, Shamati. I heard everything else you guys said. But the reason why I'm saving them right now is because the Na'akas B'nai Yisrael, Shem Yitzrayim, Avinim, Osam, the Ezgoros priest. And I remember that you guys want to have a bris with me. You want to be connected back to me. And he said, I hear that, and I'm going to be close to you. That's number one. Number two, anybody know what word they use for the Avoda in Mitzrayim? A weird word, and it's only used in Shmos and Va'era, and it means hard work, but it's written in a strange way. Perach is not it. Although Perach is something else entirely. Lachain emor livnei Yisrael, say to bnei Yisrael, ani Hashem, votzeis yitzchem, I'll take you out, v'tachas sivlos Mitzrayim. What does sivlos mean? Salach beiz lamatav, it says sivlosam in last week's parsha. Sivlosam is all over the place. Give me a word that's similar to sivlos. It means hard work. But what does it mean? Burden? But give me a word that's so similar. You say like, oh, that's where it comes from. Savlonis. Patience. So what does that mean? Listen to this. You got to hear this Tiferes Shmuel. It's the most unbelievable thing you've ever heard. If you know you have to work from 9 to 5, but the work is back-breaking, hard labor, are you going to complain about it? Yeah. You're going to complain about it? You know you're working from 9 to 5, so you know it's like 3:30. I'm getting off in an hour and a half. But still, it's back-breaking labor. So by 3:30, what are you going to do? You're going to say, I can't take this anymore. I can't take this anymore. And you'll complain about it, and you'll try to get out of this. Tiferes Shmuel said that what they should have done, what they would have done if they were normal people, they would have said, God, this is crazy. This is the hardest work we've ever had to do. We have to make bricks. Who made bricks? Out of straw? And they had to go ahead and make the mortar and then put it together to make these pyramids. They had to do whatever it was that they were doing in Mitzrayim. It's like, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, help us. This is ridiculous. Why are you doing this to me? But they never did that. What did they do? They accepted their lot in life. They accepted. You know what? There was so well. They accepted upon yourself, on themselves, that sometimes crazy things happen. Sometimes these things happen, and they're okay with them. They know that it's all for the best. What happens when Moshe Rabbeinu goes out? He goes out, and he sees Bnei Yisrael. What does it say about him? Vayar b'sivlo sam. He saw their pain. Everybody asks, well, he saw their pain, but nobody else saw their pain? He was the only one that saw that pain? What do you mean vayar b'sivlo sam? You know what he saw? He saw that when the Jew was getting hit by the Mitzri, he wasn't screaming out loud and saying, God, why did you do this to me? He accepted it and said, thank you, sir, may I have another? The Jews have an ability to say to God, I understand this is all for the best. It's all in the best way possible. Do I understand why? No. But I know it's for the best thing possible. Something bad happens to me, it's good for me. It's really good for me. HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows it's really good for me. That they're able to have that savlanus, that patience, and understand sometimes bad things happen. So that's why it's called Sivlos Mitzrayim. It was pain. Yeah, it was pain. Yeah, it was hard work. Yeah, there were a lot of crazy things they had to do. But it was pain for a good reason. And that's what Moshe Rabbeinu saw. He saw their Sivlosum, and he realized these people have more Kiddusha than I can ever imagine. I can't believe how much Kiddusha these people have. They're sitting there. They're sitting there, and they're accepting their lot in life. They're able to be that way. He saw that, and he said, it must be. It must be that these Jews are on a higher level than I can ever imagine. So listen to this. What did Paro say to them when they wanted to leave? Paro said to them an unbelievable line. He said, you guys don't want to leave. Why don't you want to leave? Look what he says. He says to them, Lama Moshe Aaron Tafriyosa Amimasav. Why, Moshe Aaron, are you trying to get the people away from what they're doing? Lechu l'sivlo seichem. Go back to work. Go back to work. What is he trying to say? The Jews are on a huge level right now. Why are they on a huge level? Because they're accepting their lot in life. They're getting a lot of pain from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And what will happen if they keep taking that pain? Eventually they're going to be on the highest level possible. He says to them, go back to your siblings. This is the best thing for you. This is the greatest secret you could ever do in this world. You can't sin. You don't have time to sin. What else do you want out of life? You couldn't ask for anything more than that. But who was Sivlos Echem? Go back to the Sivlos so you get more schar and you'll live your whole lives in a good way. That's what he wanted them to do. Paro understood that. Moshe Rabbeinu understood that. They all understood. It was an unreal level that Bnei Yisrael were on. 49th level of Tumah. Don't give me that. 49th level of Tumah, we don't understand what that means. It doesn't mean anything at all to me. These people are holier than anything you can, and anyone you can ever imagine. Think of the greatest person you can ever imagine of all time, multiply it by a billion, and you come out with the door that was there in Mitzrayim and that we're able to receive the Torah. Don't tell me for a second that these people were stomped when it was on the 49th level. But what is it? Okay, but Lamaisa, they say they were on the 49th level. So what was it? I'm going to tell you guys a story. Ready for a story? I would like to be Kalmach and sing it with a little guitar, but I won't. I'll just tell you there was a person. Okay, I'm not going to do it all. Rav Nachum Chernobyl was once staying at an inn. So he did Tikkun Chatzos at night. He would wake up in the middle of the night at Chatzos Laila. And he would get up and he would daven for the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. So that night, I don't know how these people do it. I'm not sure now. He was crying so loud that he woke up the innkeeper. them. The fact that somebody can cry out after the basement. They say about the Chassam Sofer, they used to fill a cup with tears. Fill a cup with tears every Tisha B'Av and then drink it after Tisha B'Av was over. That's what he would do. After, obviously not in Tisha B'Av itself, that would be awesome, but he used to fill it up with tears. Keep fill up a cup of tears. I can't get a drop. One drop. The basement is destroyed. Like again, maybe I can go after the pain that I give myself. The Chassam Sofer filled his cup with tears. So Nachum Yishenogel was crying out loud, and the innkeeper heard him, ran inside, and said, "Oh, what's wrong? And he saw that he was in the middle of something holy. And he said, "What are you doing?" So Nachum Yishenogel said, I'm crying over the plight of our destroyed Beis HaMikdash. The guy was mamish an Amaret, total Amaret. He knew nothing. He knew absolutely nothing. So he said to him, "Nachum, what's the Beis HaMikdash? What does that mean?" So he said to him, "Well, what would you say if I told you that we could all go back to Eretz Yisrael, all of us, and all the Jews would be together in Israel? Would you come with me? And we'd build up a holy temple, and we'd all be working for God. Would you come with me?" So the guy said, "Yeah, I got to go ask my wife." So he was obviously an idiot. So he went back, and I'm joking. Okay, always ask your wife. He went back to his wife. He said, "You know, should we go? Should we not go?" The wife said, "Well, why should we move? We're very happy here. We have an inn. We have a cow. We have a chicken. There's not much else we could need. I mean, well, we're pretty good here. There's nothing we could ask for more." So he came back and he said to Reb Nachum, "You know, I don't really want to go. I wouldn't want to go. I'd rather stay right here." So Reb Nachum looked at him and said, "Are you joking? There's anti-Semitism here." I mean, let me say, it wasn't the Cossacks. Who was it? It was the Cossacks. Late 1800s. So the Cossacks are around. You know, there's unbelievable that they kill you. I mean, no, the guys are trying to kill you. They take away your money. There's huge taxes. Like, well, what do you mean you want it here? Come with me to Eretz Yisrael." He said, "I'm going to go check with my wife." Goes back to his wife. He comes back and he says, "Can Mashiach take them to Eretz Yisrael and we'll stay here?" So what's the shot? So he said, people start accepting their lot to the point where they say, "Well, I don't want to leave. I'm pretty happy where I am right now. I'm pretty happy. I'm pretty good. You mean to tell me that you're sitting in the middle of, I'm being facetious when I say this, in the middle of Borough Park. In the middle of Borough Park, where everybody's from, there's shuls all over the place, there's mamish, everything is kosher, there's nobody else around you but Jew after Jew after Jew. In the middle of Muncie, inside your community, and you're a Hasidic Yid, you live in this Hasidic community, and mamish, there's nothing else out there. You've never left Muncie your entire life, and you're happy. You're happy, you're learning. You're learning all day long. And there's money going around, they have the whole system, and there's a Rebbe that you talk to, and there's everything that you're happy about. Just giving that as an example, you want to leave? And the Mashiach comes and says, "All right, let's all go to Eretz Yisrael. We'll try to fit you into a one-bedroom apartment, you know, with a little chair. Let's see if you can sit on a bench. I have 8 kids. Yeah, they'll be okay. They'll sleep out in the street or something." I'm not saying that's what it's going to be like. I'm not saying that's what it's going to be like. Obviously, you know, there are going to be better things as well. But just saying, sit there. Sometimes we're so full where we are, and we say to ourselves, I'd rather be here. When Mashiach comes, Mashiach will come to Brooklyn. And we'll be there, and we'll sit there, and everything will be good. We'll sit there, and I'll be around there. And there are people that start being sovel, and they accept themselves where they are. The 49th level of Tuma could be that savlanus that they had, their patience, and their ability to sit there and stay and say to themselves, "Here's where I am, this is what I want, this is what my life is all about," that it came to the point where it was mamish savlanus. And they said to themselves, "We don't want to leave Egypt. We have everything here. What do we need? But you're slaves to Paro. You're slaves." "Yeah, but at least we live a good life. At least we get what we want." "You don't get what you want. You don't get meat." "Yeah, but I've never had meat before, so why would I want it?" You accept where you are. Seriously, what do I need anything else for? That's ridiculous. And that's why those people die. Maybe that's the 49th level of Tumah, just not wanting to leave. And that's why it's not so cautious. That's when I argue with somebody about this. Say, "I want Mashiach to come." Do you know what's going to happen if Mashiach comes at the wrong time? It could be, and hopefully it won't be. Hopefully it won't, but it could be that there will be a Malchama, and 4/5 of Bnei Yisrael will die again. Who knows if it's not 499 out of 500? Who knows if it's not 49,999 out of 50,000? Well, Amai said, should we daven for Mashiach? Yes! We daven for it in 6 brachas of our Shemona Esrei. 6 brachas. But what do we do? You know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to sit there and say to myself, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I am Moser Nefesh, that I'm willing to take what needs to be done for Mashiach to come, number one. And number two, if I don't understand it, and I don't necessarily want it right now, I want to want that to happen. in order for it to happen. You think Bnei Yisrael were happy when 4/5 of Bnei Yisrael died? Think they were happy when possibly their families and friends died? Died. They all died and had to bury them during those 3 days of Choshech? Possibly 6 days of Choshech? It's crazy to think about. You want that? Do you want that? Maybe you don't right now. Maybe you don't. You got to daven to want what a Kaddish Baruch Hu wants. To sit there and say, what God wants is what I want. And eventually it hits you and you say to yourself, really what God wants is what I want. And it starts changing around. It's a mission on Perkei Avos. But it's hard. It's really, really hard. And that's why people lose concentration right around, well, sometimes they lose concentration by Baruch and Shmona Esrei, right? But people lose concentration by Tekah B'Shofar. And then all of a sudden you find yourself by Shema Kolenu. All of a sudden, what happened to Ram Al Shem? I don't know. What happened to Bli Yerushalayim? I don't know. Somehow it's just like, Barech Aleinu Borchat Hashem, Barech Hashanim, give me all the parnasa in the world, Shema Kolenu Hashem. What happened? I probably said it just under my breath. That's what happens, because you don't realize what you're missing. Zayin Tes. This is a board that I said over years ago. I mean, it's my own board. It's years ago, but it's a crazy board. Paro's going to say to you, give him a mofes. You'll say to Aaron, take your matzah, throw it in front of Paro, it's going to become a snake. What does the pasuk say? The word is tanin. What did Moshe's staff turn into? Snake. What's that called? Nachash. What's the difference between a nachash and a tanin? What's the difference between them? Now Rashi, the Maisa says tanin, latanin, nachash. Rashi says nachash. He doesn't say nachash gobble. He doesn't say anything else. He just says nachash. So, okay, I understand that. So where does tanin come from that we say, here we go with tanin, and what is that? Well, why don't we go into Bereishis Aleph Chaf Aleph? Very, very good. Bereishis Aleph Chaf Aleph was something created on the fourth day of creation. Third day of creation. Chaf Aleph says, these huge taninim. Now, hold on a second. What are the taninim agedolim? Rashi says there are taninim agedolim. Dogim gedolim should be on huge fish in the sea. But the Dibre Agadon, the Agadita says, who live Yasan, uben zugo. Leviathan, Leviathan, and its mate. Now, what in the world is Leviathan? What does that mean? What are we talking about? And I thought it's a snake over here. What's Rashi doing over here? Is he ready? Baba Basra, Ayin Dalin Amabez. Baba Basra, Ayin Dalin Amabez says, what does Leviathan look like? Leviathan is a Nachash Bariach and a Nachash Akalason. The male and the female is a straight snake in the sea. That Akalason is a bumpy snake in the sea. Something that's curved a little bit in the sea. Those are the two types of snakes that refer to Leviathan. One is a male and one is a female. Now what does that mean? What in the world are we talking about over here? I'm gonna go a little crazy with this. Gemara and Avodah Zarah Daflamites of Abayz says that every animal on land has a counterpart in the sea. Every animal on land has something that represents it in the sea. So example, there's a cow on land that's kosher. There's a cow in the sea. I don't know what it is. I don't know if it's a sea cow. There is such a creature called the manatee or something similar, which is not kosher. There's the chicken of the sea. Very good. There's a chicken and there's chicken of the sea. But the chicken of the sea, I don't know if it goes by birth. I shouldn't say that. There's a horse. There's a horse that's not kosher. And then there's a horse in the sea. I don't know if it's a seahorse. Again, I don't know what represents it. But there's another horse in the sea, which is kosher. There's something that represents every animal in the sea. Are you ready for this? There's a chazir, there's even a gemara, by the way, it's in Kulin, that when Yalta, the wife of Rav Nachman, wanted to eat chazir, she had a taiva for chazir, Rav Nachman said, what's the problem? Go tell her to eat the chazir diyam, the pig of the sea. Tell her to eat the pig of the sea, it's going to taste just like a pig. The nachash has a counterpart in the Miami. The nachash has something that represents it in the water. What is it? Leviathan. You know what it is? Leviathan is able to... Leviathan Zug was killed on the first day, on the third day of creation. That it wouldn't be able to mate, so it wouldn't be able to mate. If Bade is kosher, I'll prove to you. Lasid Lavo. Two things are shechted. What's shechted? Satan is shechted, and we eat from his flesh. And Leviathan is shechted, and we eat from his flesh, which means that Leviathan is kosher. Is the Nachash kosher? Nachash is not kosher. So the Nachash is not. The Leviathan is. What is the Leviathan? The Leviathan mates. with any other fish. There's no such thing as kilayim by fish. And whatever it mates with, that creates something that's like levyasin, but not exactly. Levyasin is huge. The other fish are probably smaller, which means all those sea monsters that you've heard about is the combination of that levyasin male and any female fish that it's with. What do they look like? These huge eels in the sea? These large things that have bumps on their back or anything like that? It's a nachash piach, nachash akalpin. It's a pashin gemara, bava basa, idal amabes. It describes levyasin. And what is it? It's the tanin, the nachash of the sea. It's the nachash of the sea. That's exactly what it's referring to. That's the nachash. Now, let's think for a second. By Moshe Rabbeinu, Hashem wanted to be Merami's to Moshe Rabbeinu that he spoke Lashon Hara. What's the representation of Lashon Hara by animals? The Nachash. The Nachash spoke the first Lashon Hara about a Kadosh Baruch Hu, so therefore when Moshe Rabbeinu threw down his staff, it turned into a Nachash. But by Paro, Paro represents who? The Satan. So when he wanted to represent the Satan, what did he show him? He showed him the Levyasan. Because when the Satan gets shechted, what else gets shechted? The Levyasan. And we eat from their flesh together, Lasid Lavo. So what he was trying to show Moshe, what he was trying to show, when Moshe Rabbeinu was trying to show Paro, is he threw down the staff, and it didn't just turn into a snake. It turned into a massive sea creature. A massive sea creature. And that sea creature ate up all the other snakes that the other people made. Because they could only do things bituma. They couldn't create a tahor animal. They could only create a tummy animal of snakes. And even though it says they made tanin, it says taninim. It's lit taninim, says Rabbeinu Bachaya. Something similar to, but not exactly snakes. It wasn't a real snake. It was something similar to a snake. It wasn't even anything at all. And we showed the kokos that Paro, your kokos will be shafted, lost in level. That you're going to be gone, lost in level. And that's the remnants that we're trying to give to. Ready for this? Reb Wolfson asks, well, what happens if an animal lives on the land and in the sea? Let's say it's both. Like an amphibian,
turtle.
Like a frog. Say a frog. Or an alligator. Or a crocodile. Or a turtle. Any amphibian, snatch, reptile, whatever you want to say. Any of these creatures. So what about them? Is there a counterpart for them? Where's their counterpart? If they're not living on the land. They're really living in the sea. But not really living in the sea. They're also living on land. So what are they exactly? Are they fish? Are they animals? What are they exactly? Reb Wolfson comes up with an unbelievable. I've never seen this anywhere. I've never seen it anywhere except for him. It must be his Kiddush, but it's an unbelievable thing. He says, the frog is both. It's tahor and tumah. Half of it is tahara, and half of it is tumah. It's got both. The frog is both. So what's chopped behind that? Look at the shira. We all know there's something called parak shira. Parak shira is the song of every animal. And every animal says a certain part. Not only animals, by the way. Everything in the world. The clouds say this. The sun says this. And the moon says this. And they all have psukim. Each one has a pasuk that represents that creature, that part of the world. Everything has something. Everybody has a pasuk. Except for one creature that doesn't have a pasuk. One creature and one thing doesn't have a pasuk. The frog. You know what the frog says? Baruch, Shem, Kibod, Malchuso, Lolam Voed. It's not a pasuk. That's what the Malachim said. Baruch, Shem, Kibod, Malchuso, Lolam Voed. What's the pshat behind that? Why doesn't it say anything else? Because the pshat is, it has tumor within it. When animals are tahor, they can say a pasuk. The tummy animals don't sing anything at all. But if an animal is both, it has some tuma in it, it can't say a pasuk. Because you can't say a pasuk in the bathroom. So what does it say? Well, what do you say if you can't say Hashem's name? You make a mistake on Hashem's name. Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuso Lolam Voed. That's all I can do. All I can do is say something that's not exactly a pasuk, because it doesn't really have anything. So why were they the ones to strike the Mitzrayim in the second Makkah? Why the Tzvardim and anything else? Because Mitzrayim knows that Ra has a power. You know what's even more powerful? When Ra is fed by Tov. When the Tov, the goodness in this world, feeds itself to the Ra takes in that Tov and becomes stronger. It takes in the mitzvahs and the good things in this world and becomes stronger and stronger and stronger. And the Tov becomes the most powerful thing in the world, so that the Mitzrayim, why did they want to kill the male Jews? Why did they want to kill all the men? They wanted to marry. I mean, aside from the fact they knew that there was going to be a leader that was coming from them. They knew that there was going to be a leader from the men, which was undoubtedly Pasha. They also wanted to marry the woman. Because you might as well kill them both. That way you won't have any woman who will be able to give birth to the Jewish men. But no, they wanted to marry the woman. That way they'll take the Tov from the Jewish woman. They'll give their Ra, and they'll add it together. It'll be Ra and Tov together. It'll be powerful. So Mida, Kineg, and Mida. How did HaKadosh Baruch Hu punish them? Gave them the frogs. And you know what the frogs did? They castrated the Mitzrayim. They went up to the Mitzrayim and said, we're doing what the will of our master is. You tried to keep an Israel from giving birth to kids, so we're now going to castrate you. And it's one thing for a frog to castrate you. It's yet another thing for a frog to tell you that he's castrating you and then going ahead and doing it. It's even worse that way. There's nothing worse than that for a frog to be able to do it. That's the Pshat Yehanit. There's a Pshat Yehanit Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Yishmael as well, by the way. The Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Osman Azariah, the famous Machlokes. How did Sfardeya start? Rabbi Akiva says it was one huge frog that came up out of the river Revolson. It's just unbelievable when it comes to this. Rabbi Akiva says that Sfardeya came up, this one huge frog got up there, and every time they hit it, it opened up its mouth and more frogs came out. So every time they hit it, more frogs came out. Every Egyptian said, you're not hitting it right, I'll do it right. They kept hitting it, and more frogs came out of its mouth. So Rabbi Osman Azariah says a crazy thing. He says, Akiva, klach etzel negayim ba'olos. Go back to negayim and olos, those mishnayis of Tara Batuma. Go back to negayim and olos. You don't know what you're talking about. You don't know what you're talking about, Rabbi Akiva. Get out of here. That's what he said to him. Okay, you ready? So unbelievable. What's he saying? Go to negayim and olos. What does that mean? Here's the pshat. Shnayim, shin nun yud men. This is the gematria of 400. We all know that 400 is not a good number. It's koach atumah. That's why Esav had 400 men. Ephron took 400 shekel kesef for the Maris Machpelah. 400 is a bad number. That's what Shnayim represents. So anything that's two means bad. One represents God, and that's good. So for Rabbi Akiva to come along and say it was one frog that got up there, and then it multiplied from that one, said Rabbi Elazar Azariah, no. You're starting something that's full of tumah. There's tumah involved. If it's full of tumah because the makos are trying to punish and everything, you can't start off with one. You can't start off with one. You got to start off with two. There's got to be two involved over here. It can't just be one. So how are you getting that? Go to negayim and olos. You know what the first word in negayim and olos is? That's tumah. Goes into tumah. The first word in both mesechtas is the word shnayim. Shnayim. Go check it out. You see that's what Tuma is. That's what Tuma is all about. It's about the Shnayim. So if you want to start off the plague, you got to Shnayim. What's Pshat Rabbi Akiva? Rabbi Akiva said that Tzvardeya was a mixture of Tuma and Tara. That's what it was all about. And therefore, it could represent by one. One could represent exactly what Tzvardeya was all about. Okay, were Bnei Israel affected by the Makos? Did they get hit? Did Dam affect them? Did Tzvardeya affect them? Did Kinim affect them? So listen to this. Ibn Ezra says, Dam, Tzvardeya, Kinim all hit the Jews. Every single one of the Jews were affected by Dam Tzvardeya Kinim. I don't see how not. I mean, you think about it, it's Pashit. I mean, Svara-wise, even though it goes against Chazal a little bit, Dam, all the water turned to blood and the fish died and it smelled like anything throughout all of Mitzrayim. Why? How would the Jews not smell it? Would the Jews not smell it? I know they had water, but there was a bit of a makkah that hit the Jews. It smelled. All the fish were dead. They couldn't have fish anymore. They sit there on Shabbos. What do we have for Shabbos? Oh, we don't have fish. All the fish stunk. So that, I mean, it hit them a little bit. Tzvardeya? The Tzvardeya was incessant croaking. You don't think they heard that croaking? But they had big things put in their ears, and they're walking around, just be like, hey, do you hear those frogs? What? And sitting there, like, pulled it out, like, oh, man, there's frogs croaking. What? Was it that just they couldn't hear? And Kenan, his lice, the lice was everywhere. So, says Ibn Ezra, Pashup Shad, it applied everywhere. So the Radbaz, listen to this, Radbaz, in 813, Shuva number 813, says it's usur to believe that. Usur. And it's really a Medrash HaGadol. The Medrash HaGadol says it, but he says it's mamish usur to believe it. He says the psukim only mentioned the Mitzrayim. By Dam Tzvardeya, by everywhere. It just mentions the Mitzrayim had Dam. By the Tzvardeya went against the Mitzrayim. It hit them here, it hit them there, it only hit the Mitzrayim. It doesn't say anywhere that Bnei Yisrael were affected. So how can you say the Bnei Yisrael were affected? He says it's usur to believe, like Ibn Ezra. Usur to believe it. The Ritzvah, however, the Ritzvah in the Haggadah says that Kenan affected the Jews. That they did have lice. That none of the other Makos affected them. But Kenan definitely affected them. Where do you get that from? But the Rambam also says that. The Rambam, in Pirkei Avos, Perakei Mishnah Dalet, the Mishnah says the following. 10 Nisim happened to Bnei Yisrael in Mitzrayim. 10 miracles happened to them. 10 miracles. What were the 10 miracles, says the Rambam? They weren't affected by the Makos. None of the Makos hit them. Except, says the Rambam, for Kenan. Because the Kenan did come upon them, but it wasn't Mitzayer them, like it was the Mitzrayim. It hurt the Mitzrayim a lot. it didn't really pain the Jews. Badam did not affect the Jews. Svadeh did not affect the Jews. Aruch did not affect the Jews. None of that affected the Jews. Now the Ramban agrees with everybody, but he says that it's all from Aruch. Aruch says, V'hitla Hashem es makos V'hitla v'iflesi eschem. I have separated the Jews from the Mitzrayim. He says that applies by all the makos. Ibn Ezra says, no, that only started by Aruch. Okay, he goes into that whole big thing. But still, where did the Rambam and the Ritva get that kingdom affected the Jews? Anybody want to guess? It's an unbelievable answer, but it's a Rashi. How do they know that kingdom affected the Jews? Why did Yaakov not want to be buried in Mitzrayim? He was afraid they were going to make him a god. He's afraid he was going to be rolled underneath the ground, and he's afraid the dust would turn into lice. But where was he going to be buried? In Goshen, among the Jews. There's not going to be any lice by the Jews. We see from there, from Yaakov Avinu, that he knew that Kinim was going to affect the Jews. It was the only Makkah that he knew Kinim would affect them, that it would hit them. Why is a great question. They don't go into the why. Now that I'd have to speculate. I would assume. Well, hold on. Let me finish off. That's the shot, by the way. The Makkah did eat Goshen, but that's that. Nothing else hit Goshen. And that's why, by the way, by Barad and Dever, there were animals left over. Think about it. They had horses to go down to the Yamsu. But why? Dever should have killed them all off. And then by Barad, take all your animals inside. What animals? They were all killed in Dever. Shad is that Dever and Barad never hit the Jews' stuff, and anybody who lived near the Jews, their stuff was somewhat saved as well. So Schwab says it never affected them, and therefore the Mitzrayim were able to go there. And there have to be Mitzrayim that lived in Goshen, as we said, that the Jews borrowed money. They borrowed the jewelry of those that were their neighbors. Now why Kinim? Why Kinim over anything else? Nobody says an answer why. Nobody gives an answer why. Why Kinim over any other Makkah? But let's think for a second. Kinim is something in which the dust of the earth turns into something that I guess you could say is
decomposition
of the ground. It's something which the dust of the earth turned into something which was just bugs that went up against Bnei Yisrael and bit them and went. It just made you scratch all over. Perhaps that after watching Dam and Sfardea and seeing what happened to the Mitzrayim, Bnei Yisrael got a little happy and he started saying, "Oh, we're good." Now Dam killed some of the Egyptians. Because the blood, when they drank it, says the Zohar, some of them blew up. Because the blood was very bad for their stomachs. Sfardea also killed them. Some of them died from the crocodiles, killer snakes were going around, there were poison dart frogs all over the place. So they were killed as well. Arov, Avatim, they were killed. Arov was wild animals all over the place. Dever, there were Mitzrayim that died. There were definitely Mitzrayim that died. There were animals that died, and that plague, that pestilence, moved on to the Egyptians. There were some Egyptians that died. You can go on. Shechin is another issue. We'll get to that in a second. But Barad, Arbeh, Choshech, all these things could kill within their way. Kinim, we'll call it, is the first Makkah that wouldn't kill. So if HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to show Bnei Yisrael that they didn't deserve through their mitzvot or through themselves to be saved, you want to show them that you also should have these Makkos, but I'm giving you Rachamim, would give them that first Makkah that wouldn't kill them, which was Kinim. And it wouldn't be Mitzayer them per se, but it would give them a little bit of annoyance. That they would say to themselves, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we're sorry for what we've done. They would say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, please help us. And that's how we start off the whole shiur with, in which we say, the whole Pshat Yad Bnei Yisrael, they were holy enough to work and not blame it on God. They were able to say to God, we know that you're doing this for our best. And that was the point of Kinim affecting them. I can't give you a specific reason why Kinim, but it would be that this is the Makkah, the first Makkah that didn't kill them. That didn't kill them, and that's why they would be affected by it. We'll stop with that, guys. Have a great Shabbos. Did that answer it a little bit? I have other speculations, Joel, but I don't want to see them on tape. It's a little bit. Yeah. Off the record, Kinim was a little bit. Kinim was the only thing that was Etzba Lokim. It was something totally different from everyone else. There was no Makkah like Kinim. The Chartumim said it's Etzba Lokim. Except for that, HaKadosh Baruch Hu went ahead and allowed them to be affected.
Why Hashem would begrudge them being a little bit happy? 200 something years of oppression, I'd be ready to kill Whitey too.
They knew it was coming. There's one thing to not know it's coming and say, why are you doing this? But they were told generation after generation that Avram Avinu was going to have Gerim, and they needed this to happen based on something that Avram did. Now the question is, are you going to blame Avram Avinu? It's got to happen, so darn you, Avraham Avinu. Are you going to say, like, we need to do this, something that my dad caused for me, and I'm going to live through it, and then we'll do something else with it?
Another question. So
yeah. What's up?
The one you said by was this big fish?
Yeah.
So what was the word it said?
The big fish, Chanin.
Chanin. So why is it in the Yonah it says dug in Gadol?
It wasn't a snake. It was just a whale. Yeah, it was a big whale. Yeah, that would be exactly why. The Taninim referred to a specific type of fish. You notice something? Can I ask you something? Is there any other name for fish in Hebrew? Any specific fish?
No.
There are hundreds of thousands of different species of fish. Hundreds of thousands. And there's only Doug for that. But there is another word. Taninim. So what's Tanin? Tanin must refer to something totally different. So what is that? Something to think about. Something to think about. No, it's the only word that we have for something different.